If you'll grab your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 5 with me. We are blessed to be or to have an air-conditioned building. It's soft pews, aren't we? Question is, if we had to sit in 95 degrees on the trunk of a tree, would you be here? That's just a question. Please don't answer it out loud between you and God. If I called and said the building burnt down, we're going to meet in the park. How sold out are you to be there? How serious are you? I hope each one of us want to be an ordinary man, an ordinary person. I say man as a general term, ladies, so don't go getting offended. I'm trying to find my spot that I didn't mark right. I hope our desire is to be an ordinary person, willing to let God do extraordinary things through us. Because that's what we've been looking at, is person after person that is a normal person, an ordinary man. And when submitted to God, He used them in extraordinary ways. He used them in ways that now, 2,000 years later, we use them as examples. We hear words that they taught us what Christ has said. Our problem in wanting to let God use us is we often limit God to certain parts of our lives. God, you can have my Sundays, but not my Friday nights. God, you can change my language to where I won't use those bad words no more, but not my attitude. God, you can use me at church, but not at work. God, you can use me to shake hands at church, but I ain't washing no dishes. And we can limit the way God wants to use us if we're not careful. Years ago, I had a man explain to me that at work he had to use foul language because of the place he worked. It was a rough place. Otherwise, people would not listen to him and think of him as a weak person, and he's supposed to be the boss. I didn't directly state this, but the truth is, they didn't think of him as a weak person because he didn't use bad language. It was because he had a weak character. He was a hypocrite. Brutal? Evaluate yourself. Are you one thing on Sunday morning? Another thing Friday night? If we claim to be a believer, sometimes we got to be careful that all we are is religious. Today we're going to see a man that was all in. And as we continue this ordinary man that God used in extraordinary ways, in Luke chapter 5 here, over the last bunch of weeks we have seen John the Baptist, whose life was set apart as a forerunner of Christ. We saw Andrew, whose excitement to know Jesus led to immediate evangelism. We saw Simon, who Jesus named Peter, and his energy was transferred to preaching. We saw Philip, who was called to follow Jesus and started calling others to follow as well. Last week we saw Nathanael, or Bartholomew, who was a man of character. And today we're going to look at another man who was called by Jesus, and he was all in, a man who will become an apostle, but he starts out with a bad reputation, and quite honestly, he is hated by the Jews, but he allows Christ to be involved in every area of his life. And let's look at how that starts here in Luke chapter 5, after Jesus has been cleansing lepers and healing the lame and teaching. In Luke 5, verse 27, it says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, that you want to use each one of us. Lord, I ask that you touch each one of our hearts in this service. Lord, that you give me the words to say, but more importantly, that we'd be sensitive to the way the Spirit of God wants to touch our heart with it. Give us the boldness and the courage to be obedient and follow you. And Lord, I ask that that this time of preaching could just lift up your name. That would honor you, and that each one of us would be challenged through. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In this little text that we read here, you may have read through it before, kind of a popular text, but as we're walking through the lives of the apostles right now, we see their lives even before they're separated as apostles. And we see right here that Jesus calls a sinner. Here's a sinner. And people at the time would have looked at him and said, he's not just a sinner, he's a putrid sinner. He's nasty. And we're going to get there why. Because while on his journey, Jesus walked past this man that we see with the name of Levi. He's also called Matthew in the other books. He's only called Levi, I think, two times. We only see him called Levi here. And after following Jesus, we see that he starts going by Matthew, even in this same book. The difference seems to only be that his Hebrew name versus his Greek name. Basically, the Old Testament name versus the New Testament, as we would think of it. But after following Jesus, many people in the Bible would change what they were called or known as because they wanted to let go of their old selves. Hopefully, I got stuff in my past I wish I could let go of and nobody remember. Can anybody amen with me? Okay. So, yeah, some of us can say it louder. And quite honestly, we know it. If we're real honest, each one of us is like, I hope you don't look at me right now. And some of this was like, well, I want to be known for my walk with Christ, not my stupidity. And trust me, there's a whole pile. There's bags and bags. But we saw many of the guys start going by different names. It's not necessarily that Christ renamed him here, but he went by his Greek name. So Levi, or Matthew, was sitting at what we would call a taxation table here, collecting taxes. And he seems, as we continue to read, that he was a leader. He was the boss man. So he was a higher up. And understand why people hated him. Most of us in here aren't real excited about our tax people, are we? Amen. January's coming, and by April, you better be ready. It's going to hurt. However, it was even worse in those days. It was a dirty business. That's a lot like today. A lot like today, everything was taxed in those days. Just some ideas. Everything they bought or sold was taxed. There was tolls for using a bridge, for using the main roadways to travel on. When a ship would enter or leave a harbor, they were taxed. When a traveler entered a walled town, they were taxed. When they traveled using a cart, they were taxed for that. They were taxed on river crossings. They had licensing fees for trades. As if this wasn't enough, tax collectors were known for cheating, for stealing, for threatening, for taking advantage of the needy. So that the tax collector, the publicans, that's the word for tax collectors, could skim a portion for themselves. So they would collect taxes, but on top of that, skim some extra for them. If you're giving out candy, I'm right here, Charlie. You never offered me candy, man. I mean, Grandpa. And so, understand that why tax collectors were so hated wasn't just because what they were doing was so horrible, but they were also cheating the system. They were taking advantage of the people. This is the same reason that we know the story of Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Did you know that's not in the Bible? I mean, he was a wee little man, but it's a cool song. And you know about that story that when he met Christ and he came to know Christ, what did he do? He went and gave everybody their money back that he had ripped them off for, four times what he had taken from them. Because he was convicted and he wanted to do what was right. That's because he too was a tax collector. For this reason, the Jews hated the Romans. And to make it worse here, Levi, Matthew, the man Jesus just speaks with and right here in this passage, he was a Jew. He was pictured as a traitor working for the Romans. He was a backstabber, we may call it a turncoat. He sold his soul to the devil for what this Rome could provide to him. So he was hated by the Jews. Understand, he was not walking around with the Jews saying, well, he's a good guy. They hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. He was a man that would not be allowed in the temple at the time. He could not enter. And yet when Jesus saw Levi, this sinful man, we just read the text. You notice Jesus didn't stop and chat with him. Not that we see. Jesus didn't pull up a chair and convince him to do anything. Do you notice what Jesus did? He gave him a command. He said, what? Follow me. Now understand this. These tax collectors didn't take orders. Especially a boss man, a leader like Levi. They gave orders. They demanded. They put fear into people. And yet Jesus looks at him and makes a demand of him, gives him an order, and puts Levi in a situation to make a decision. Do I obey and follow? Or do I continue living as I have been? One thing we can notice about Levi, studying through the book of Matthew that God used him to write, Levi was a very studied man. He knew the Old Testament. You know, in the book of Matthew, he quotes the Old Testament Gospels more than the other three Gospels combined. He quotes them verbatim, I think it's over 60 times. And he makes a reference to the Old Testament, almost quoting them 90 times. Levi knew the Old Testament. He would be familiar when Jesus said, follow me, who this was speaking to him. He had probably heard of the miracles. He had heard of Jesus' teaching. Jesus wasn't going to sit there and convince him. He said, you know what's right. Follow me. Some of that's just a simple calling you and I need sometimes. There's times in our lives that someone needs to look us in the face and simply say, you know what's right. Do it. You know that God has called that sin. Don't do it. You know what is righteous. Do it. And Christ looks at this studied man and he says, follow me. No convincing. Not trying to get him emotional. Not turning the lights down and having 17 verses played for invitation time, right? He looked at him at that taxation table in the midst of his sin and said, follow me. Follow me. Now, a few weeks ago, we spoke on this term of follow me that Jesus would call people to. And we saw that it wasn't a shallow calling. It wasn't something cute. for a bracelet or a necklace. It's okay to put it on, but we've got to understand the seriousness. What Jesus was calling a person to was a complete dedication and priority to obedience to God's call. One of laying down our own lives to live for Christ, to make Him known in us. This is what Jesus was calling Levi to. He was calling Levi out of this regular life. You with me? He's calling Levi out of everything Levi's familiar with and comfortable with. Say, Levi, you're not in a good place now. You're not where I want you. You're not doing what I want to call you to. Follow me. He's calling Levi to give up his lying, cheating, extortionist ways, to live a life of service for others, a life of preaching the gospel. Understand, Jesus didn't show up with this prosperity gospel. Hey, if you follow me, you're going to be happy and wealthy and rich. No, he says, you give up all that stuff to follow me. Well, that doesn't attract people. Yeah, that's why we have so many people who leave the church. It's because we convince them to follow something that is not the true God. Jesus is honest. I want you to come and follow me. See, if Levi were to follow, he'd be leaving his riches, his authoritative life, his powerful life, to a life that demonstrates the love of Christ, to one of humility. As a tax collector, you didn't walk around in humility. You were not humble. If Levi follows Christ, his life would completely change. Because follow me is a huge commitment. See, Levi would have to be all in. Not just partially. It didn't mean he got a new Bible. He didn't get a Jesus shirt, right? It didn't mean he was going to church on Sunday mornings now. His whole life was in. What he would do by following Christ would be irreversible. Here's a mistake we do sometimes inviting people to Christ and say, just try him out, see what he does with it for you for a while. That's not faith. Faith is, I go with you, Lord, I follow you where you take me. Because things can get tough. Levi's life would be completely in there. It's irreversible. He would lose that job. Never be able to have it again. He would lose the power that comes with such a position. He would lose his authority that is backed by the Roman government. He would lose his protection of the military that would take care of him. He would lose those riches that came along with his job. So for some, this would be a no-brainer. Well, no, he shouldn't do it because, you know, he worked hard for that position. His dream all of his life was to be a tax collector, right? That's a no-brainer. No, he shouldn't do that. Maybe some would say, he can't leave it. That's too good of an income, good retirement, good insurance, right? Some would say, he can't throw away his education. And you know what the killer one might be said that makes so much sense, humanly speaking? He could always follow Christ later, like after he retires. Understand this. You don't get to follow Christ when you want to follow Christ. When he calls you, you obey now. Or it's not obedience. You don't know that you'll have another chance. But we have seen that when God calls, the time is now. God does not accept excuses. Well, let me go bury my dad. We saw what that actually meant. Let me just wait until he dies and get my inheritance. Well, Lord, how about after I graduate? Lord, how about after I retire? After I get married, after I get my savings account of this amount, after I learn this or that, then I can follow you. See, the calling here, we got to understand, is a permanent calling of walking by faith with Christ. And often following Jesus' call will make no humanly sense. I shared with you before, I think, a long time ago, that when I worked at Cox Medical Center in Springfield, environmental service technician, I love that term because that's what we got instead of a raise. I was a janitor. I was doing floors. I stripped and waxed floors, and I used to tell people I stripped for a living, so people throw up. Stripping and waxing the floors in the doctor's area. So here's all the, I mean, it's a huge hospital, doctors around. And one stopped to talk to me, the low-life janitor. And he found out I was in college, and he was so excited for me. Good, what you going to do? I'm going to be a pastor. And his excitement turned to anger very quick. I've never seen a guy get angry with me. He said, why would you do that? There's no money in pastoring. We got to have a nice little talk then. Laying down your treasures in heaven is a little bit better. But he was angry. Why? It does not make humanly sense sometimes to follow Christ. And that's why when God calls us, he tells us that you better trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Why? Because if I start comparing it to my knowledge, Lord, this don't make a lot of sense. Lord, it doesn't make sense, and it's not the way I would do it. It's not the way my friends are telling me. Because you know what? His ways are not my ways. Until I start following his spirit that is within me. Because then I think with his mind and not mine. Because honestly, on our own, there ain't no one in this room that on our own would want to follow the ways of God. On your own, you're a sinful man. You hate light and you love darkness. And the only way you will ever love light is you have the Spirit of God. That he brought conviction to you, that you saw your need for a Savior. And then you are sealed by the Spirit of God. And now, as you get to know him more, I love his ways more. But on my own, you know what? Let's be honest. Purity looks stupid. So much so that purity is even mocked in churches sometimes. Holiness? But then as I draw an eye into the Lord, I start seeing his purpose and how important it is to him and him calling us to himself. His ways don't often make sense. So we have to follow by faith. And remember the list of things that Levi would give up? Remember the list of things that Levi would give up to follow Christ? The truth is, he doesn't really have to give them up. Those things just have to be modified a little. In other words, he's not going to really lose his job. He just has a new job, a new purpose in Christ. Remember that he's going to lose his power of his position. Not really, because now Levi will walk with the one that has all power in heaven and in earth. Remember, he's going to lose his authority because of his name and his job, but now, if he follows Christ, he's acting in the authority of the highest one. Well, he's going to lose his military protection that he had. Well, now that he follows Christ, he is protected by the creator of the universe who has created a home for him in eternity. But he's going to lose his riches on earth. Yeah, well, now he's going to store up his riches in glory and in heaven. You see, he doesn't lose anything. He just puts him in an eternal place. And it's the same with you and I. When we follow Christ, we don't lose anything. We gain eternity. See, it's not easy, because if it was easy, everybody would follow Christ. Right? If it were easy, everybody would be out there witnessing to our neighbors. If it were easy, we wouldn't have 4,000 pastors quitting every year in America, here in the U.S., quitting the ministry altogether, right? If it were easy, people would be going to the Middle East to preach the gospel. But it's not easy. If it were a no-brainer, we wouldn't need faith. We just do it according to what we know and what we want. But look at Levi's decision in verse 28. With all this, it would cost him. Look at verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all, everything the world had ever given him. Notice he didn't bag up his favorite things. Here's my Michael Jordan card collection, and you know, taking my favorite toys and some extra money for snacks. He says he left all. He didn't take his comforts. He didn't try to reserve his spot with his boss. Hey, boss, I'm going to try to follow this guy. If it doesn't work out, can I come back? Guess what? That's not walking by faith, is it? He knew that leaving that job mean he could never return. Understand here, he didn't ask Jesus for a contract and promises. Want to make sure that it's going to be okay here, that it's going to be feasible, that you're really going to protect me. If you knew what was going to happen in the long run, he may not have gone in the first place. But listen to this. It says he left all. It says he rose up. He got up. He stood up from his comfortable place. He pushed away from that stuff he had worked so hard for, that he had coveted after, that he lost friends over. He pushed it away and said, this is no longer important to me. It's what Paul says later, I count it as dung. He says, this is no longer worth my life. And he says he followed him. He didn't know where this would lead. But later, listen to this. Just listen to these verses that you're familiar with. Later, Levi or Matthew would pin these words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 24. It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. See, Levi, Matthew, had to deny himself. His life was no longer about himself. His life was all about Christ who lives in him. The riches, the power, the authority are no longer the important part to him. Remember, he got up. He pushed away from that table, from that life. And as Jesus said, that you got to deny yourself and then what? Pick up the cross. His life was given now to proclaiming the cross of Christ. The gospel of Jesus. Matthew's life went from taking advantage of people and gaining riches for himself to offering the greatest riches anybody can have. Remember in the book of Acts, where if I remember right, it's Paul and Silas come out of the temple. There was a lame man on the ground begging. And all he wanted was coins to be able to buy bread. And their answer to him was, silver and gold, we have none. What they just told that man is, we're just like you. We have nothing. We have nothing that matters on this earth. And then he goes on, but what we do have. And they shared the gospel of Christ with this man. They could have given this man a piece of bread and saved his life for another day. Or they could offer this man Jesus Christ and save his eternity forever. Right? What is the most powerful, most valuable thing you can offer to someone is to pick up the cross, the gospel of Christ, and deliver it. So Levi went from being a taker to being a giver. And he followed Christ. He obeyed. He learned from. How far did Matthew go? The scripture doesn't tell us about the end of his life, but history tells us that because of his preaching, he suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword wound. You see, because when Matthew was in, he was all in. He was following Jesus. It seems that from the time Levi followed Jesus, he was fully committed. He was all in. And look at Matthew's first act as a follower. He gets up at a table and he gives up everything, follows Jesus. But look at his first act. Look at verse 29. And Levi made him, that is Jesus, a great feast in his own house. That's nice if it were to stop there. That's a good enough thing, right? But keep going. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Understand that Levi is all in, and we often think that we need to grow before we witness. That I need to have the right words to say. That I have to know all the answers before I can witness to my neighbor, before I can tell my loved ones about Jesus. But Matthew, or Levi's first act here, as he follows Jesus, is to introduce Jesus to all of his friends. Notice here that what Levi does is he creates an opportunity to introduce his friends to Jesus. He wasn't waiting for an opportunity. He created an opportunity. Can we catch that? That often we have to create an opportunity to share Jesus with our friends. When you want to plant seed of the gospel, Scripture tells us that there are birds trying to steal that seed. We have to be proactive, to be direct, to share Jesus with our friends, with our family, and guess what? With our enemies. And that's what he does here. He creates an opportunity. What did he do here? Was it a big deal? Well, first off, Levi opens up his own home for this opportunity. He opened up his home for people to come in. Now, I know some of us don't like people showing up at our houses. And the further north we travel, the more we know this is an unpopular thing. And I appreciate the hostelers saying, come on over, y'all crazy folk. Just don't trash their house too much. Bonnie will beat you up later. But Levi here said, come in. I'm going to use my home for your glory, Lord. I'm going to make this investment. I'm going to provide a meal, a feast. You know why? People come for food. Right? And especially a day like this. Sometimes we live in a spoiled country. We don't appreciate stuff no more. And it's hard to explain. It sounds like I'm just being mean, and I'm trying not to. But until you live in a place that does not have all the amenities that we have, that you can't just go to the corner and go out to eat with your family in an air-conditioned place. You can't just go down the street and buy some bottles of water. You can't go across the street and buy a bag of ice. You have to, look, check this out. In some countries, you have to walk up and do this to open a door. It's crazy. I'm sorry. We are spoiled, and sometimes we lose the appreciation. But see, what he is doing is he's creating an opportunity. People would say, I'm going to come. I want a slice of pizza. I want some pulled pork. I don't know what he's making. But he uses what he has, what he's able, for the ministering of his friends, to introduce Jesus. Why has God given you what you have? For your own selfish good? No. No. To use for his glory and his honor. Why? Because that's what your life is called for. Understand, though, here's the thing. As he's bringing Jesus to meet his friends, who are his friends? They're not loved people. They're not known for their nice, good acts. You know why? Because birds of a feather flock together. You notice who was at this party? More publicans. More tax collectors. More of Levi's reputation would come. No upstanding person would be in the midst of these people. Only other tax collectors would befriend Levi. So that was his friends. Levi's all in to following Jesus. And this would be the group of guys that, I'm not going to invite them to church because they might use an inappropriate word at church. They might leave their hat on during service. By golly, if someone comes into these doors and leaves a hat on their head, you leave their hat on their head. Okay? We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to open God's word, and we're going to hug them on the way in and the way out. Okay? And the reason I say that is because I was at a church one time that in the middle of service, a guy got up and went and corrected somebody. Actually, twice, two different churches I've seen that done. Went up to one of my teens when I was a youth pastor. I was about to love that man. But he went up to my teen who already wanted nothing to do with church, but he was there because of what else we offered him. We opportunity to share the gospel, and he did get saved one day. Went up to this kid in the middle of service, told him he needed to take his hat off. Started getting a lot of warm fuzzies on the inside. Not godly warm fuzzies. But understand, you could have completely broken all the work because your legalism got involved. That kid didn't know Jesus. He didn't care about wearing a hat in the house of God. Let's be careful and set in rules. But understand, these are the people Levi's bringing in. Bringing Jesus to people that are bad rapport. People that, if Levi were to tell them about Jesus, they may mock him, tease him. Have any friends like that? The people that, if you have friends like this, you'd be afraid that if we knew about them, you wouldn't look very spiritual because they would tell inappropriate jokes. They may steal something from the church. There's a ministry in Springfield called Freeway Ministries. And it reaches out to inmates, to drug addicts, to all kinds of addictions, prostitutes. Just an incredible growing. It's all around the country now and gone to Africa. But there's a church that came to them, a big church. Crossway Baptist came to them. Said, we want to be a part of your ministry. We want to provide a place for you all to meet. And the director, John Stroop, looked at him and said, listen, I would love that. However, you need to pray about it and talk to your deacons, he said. Because if we come to your church, you're going to start having stuff missing out of your church. You're going to have cigarette butts outside your door. You're going to hear inappropriate language inside your building. Pastor Eddie Bumper said, amen. Bring them in. They need Jesus. And our people need to learn how to be Jesus to them. How to share Jesus. You know what? Your friends that are so embarrassing to us spiritual elite people. Isn't that sick to even hear? Your friends need to know us so they can hear the gospel. So that not only are you planting, but you got a friend that's watering. And together we can work and watch God give the increase. But those are the people that Levi is bringing Jesus to meet. And what Levi knew is his friends needed a new Jesus. Now maybe this wasn't planned as a big evangelistic feast, but it was an opportunity to meet him and bring Jesus to be a part of this part of his life. Understand when I say all in, Levi was not limiting God to, hey, you can have my Sunday mornings. No, he said, yeah, I want you to even know my friends. I want you in my house when my friends are there. I want you to know all of them. And we see that Jesus was rubbing shoulders with these sinful men because the story is told in the book of Mark and I believe in John as well. I can't remember the two, but two other gospels tells this, that Jesus was rubbing shoulders with him. They got to know the Savior. But we see here that Levi was all in, and Jesus was sitting with these men. But always remember, here's an important thing for us. When you do the right thing, you will be criticized. Even at church. When you're all in, you're going to be called a religious zealot. When you don't partake in sin, you're going to be called a goody-two-shoes. When you share Christ, you're going to be called a religious freak. And even at church, like I already mentioned, people get upset because they don't like change. They don't like someone to be more spiritual than they are often. And when the new or the younger step up, we should celebrate seeing younger get involved. But they made changes that we don't like. Get over it! Amen? Sometimes we're just looking to complain because it's not how I want it. But we got to be careful with the attitude. And this is when you will see that if you're all in, this is when your faith is going to get challenged. Will I continue to go forward? Here's where we see Jesus with sinners. And so here goes the critics. Look at verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with Republicans? Publicans and sinners." I know somebody wanted to say amen there. "Why do you eat and drink with them tax collectors and sinners?" You see, the religious leaders are mumbling and complaining. There's a difference here, though, understand, between a religious leader and a godly person. A religious person simply does stuff repeatedly. He does it religiously. A religious person is at church every Sunday and maybe Wednesdays. He does it religiously. Religious person often wants to be recognized and noticed for his fancy words and his great knowledge and the right clothing. But a godly person is one that imitates Christ, imitates Jesus. They show compassion. They sincerely love and care. They don't look down on, but want to lift up others. And here we see religious people ask the question, "Why on earth would you eat with such filthy scum, such worthless and hopeless people, such a lost and vile group? If you guys are so righteous, why would you have friends like this?" And what they're obviously saying is, you guys aren't as righteous as we are. You're not as good as I am. Neat thing is Jesus, in the midst of this, answers the men. Here's a neat thing. It's a lot of fun. Sorry, I've got to do it. To hear Jesus answer. Because understand this, Jesus is never easy on the self-righteous. Jesus put them in their place. "You bunch of vipers." And say, "You're nothing but a whitewashed tombstone." That's words of Jesus. But understand here, he didn't answer them lightly and make them feel good about themselves. But look at verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As we want to close up today, but this is an important area right here, that the purpose of Jesus coming and seeking and saving those that are lost. What Jesus is saying to them is the truly hopeless ones were the critics. They thought they were whole. They thought they were good. But they didn't see any need for a Savior. But the tax collectors, those publicans, they knew they had problems. They knew they were sinners. They knew they needed a Savior. And until man realizes he is a sinner, until he sees a need for a Savior, he will have no need for Jesus. You know the hardest people to lead to Christ? Good people. Good people. Good people. I'll tell you how many people would share with me how good they are when we start getting to the gospel. One sitting in my office not long ago. You'd start sharing with them, oh, well, no. I feel that I've done really good things in my life. Even when you start getting into sin, we start justifying, yeah, but. Why? He hasn't realized that he is sick yet. So until a person realizes they're sick, there's no need to call out for salvation, for righteousness. He will see no need for repentance. But we know the truth of everyone in that room, the ones that thought they were righteous, the ones that knew they weren't because they were publicans. The Scripture tells us clearly in Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They were all sick. There was only one in the midst of them that was not. That was Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let that slap your self-righteousness in the face. There are none that are well. There are none that are righteous. There are none that are whole. In himself, every man is a sinner. And Christ comes to offer salvation to all who will recognize their sinfulness before him and call on him for salvation. He will make them holy. This week I had to pray. After church, talk to Bonnie. She knows it a lot deeper. And I'm not joking. This is a neat, neat ministry. I know Mark's done some research too. And get on board. That's all I can say. Get on board here. It's a way to get God's word to the school students without actually being in school, but they would come here during the school day. Okay. They're looking at using our building for this ministry. They need money to raise. They need $1,000 to get stuff kicked off. If you want to be a part of that, I'm sure Bonnie can tell you how to jump in and be a part of that. It's just incredible. But in that meeting, let me share with you what I learned. There are some churches that will not be a part of this LifeWise because in their vision statement or purpose statement, it mentions that all men are sinners. And churches do not want to confront the fact and speak about sin. Now that might give you goosebumps and feel good for a while until you look Jesus in the eyes one day and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity, you sinful one. Man needs to understand he is a sinner, and if we're scared to confront sin, the gospel has no value. Good news isn't good news until you hear the bad news. Catch that? Good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news is not good news until you know the bad news. You've been separated from a holy God by your sinfulness. And in Levi and in Matthew, we have seen a man who was called by Jesus and he gave up everything to gain the eternal. And he immediately started introducing his friends to Jesus. Now, like we mentioned in Sunday school, he wasn't waiting for Sunday morning Sunday school to say, hey, guys, come to church. No. He, in his life, was introducing them to Jesus. Understand, you come to church to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And then you go out to reach the world for Christ, to represent him, to share the gospel, to speak of him, to point people to him. And that's what we see in Matthew's life. He didn't wait to be trained. He didn't wait to learn the right words. He didn't wait to learn how to dress for church. He didn't wait for someone else to do it so he didn't have to. He created an opportunity, and he figured out a way to bring people to Jesus. Personalize this a little bit. Most of us need to evaluate our lives and find that taxation table we need to get away from. There's some areas in our life that we're comfortable with, and we might need to push away from so that we're obedient to the Lord. Because that taxation table will keep me from following Christ. The question is, what is the priority of your life? What is the purpose of your life? What are you trying to fulfill in your life? That often we just try to add Jesus as a sticker on our shoulder that he can come along with what I want to do. And Jesus says, no, you're following me, not the other way around. And I have to kick away from my table and say, Lord, I'm all in. And then I need to start finding ways to introduce my friends to Jesus. That I need to be creative. And I need to be genuine and real. So that they can see the seriousness of salvation. Let us evaluate ourselves so that we can reach the lost, the sick, the ones that need healing. Because you and I too were lost and sick and needed healing until someone introduced us to Jesus. And the Spirit of God convicted our heart, and the work of Jesus gave us peace. Would you stand with me? As we close today, and just an invitation, I'll ask you just a couple things to evaluate. A good time to turn over to the Lord today. What's your taxation table? What is a purpose in your life that is preventing you from fulfilling his purpose for your life? What is so important to you that is preventing you to do whatever Christ calls you to do? And what are you doing to reach your neighbors, to reach your family, to reach the person at the store, to reach anybody God puts in your life with the gospel of Christ? Let us evaluate. Let's pray that God would point out to us the areas that we can turn over to him, and who this week he's going to put in our life as an opportunity to be a witness. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. Thank you for your son, Jesus, making a payment, Lord, that we couldn't make, so that we can have a relationship with you, Lord, that you call us to follow you. And Lord, that we wouldn't take that call lightly, but we'd see you're calling us to fully surrender in obedience to you. And Lord, I ask that each one of us here today, maybe you would touch our hearts, that you would point out to us areas in our lives that don't honor you, that are preventing us from fulfilling your purpose, or also show us ways that we can reach our friends, our neighbors, the people we rub shoulders with every day. How we can reach them for you, how we can share your word with them. And Lord, I ask that this time, as we go through invitation hour, we would humble ourselves before you and let you work in our hearts. Lord, in your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. Maybe you step out of where you sit. You come. You dedicate to the Lord. Lord, I need to get rid of this moment. Maybe it's, Lord, I know so-and-so doesn't know you, and you brought him to my mind for a reason. Give me wisdom on how I can share the gospel with him. Teach me how I can love them the way you love me. Thank you. invitation, let me just ask you, how have you answered to the call of following me?